opening thought for us this morning. I'm wondering how many of you can remember, I want you to kind of feel the feeling that you had the last time you took out an IOU, okay? Now, our mortgage, right, is technically an IOU. It's a really big IOU. It takes a long term to pay. But then we also have smaller IOUs, right? You know that feeling of kind of having an outstanding debt? My most recent was I came to Ruby's Pantry, and I usually buy a share, but I didn't have any cash in my wallet. And so I had to borrow cash from Jeff. And Jeff was glad to lend me $25. And then there's kind of two options after that, right? Isn't there, Jeff? There's kind of two options that I face. One of them is to be diligent, to remember, and to work hard to make sure that I have that $25 on hand so that when I see Jeff next, I can do what? I can give him that $25 and thank him for lending it to me and being there for me when I needed him, and then have that really good feeling, right? That feeling of, the debt's been paid, we're even, I can now erase it from my memory. Then there's option number two. And option number two is when I see Jeff at Chris's, jump two aisles over, right? And try to get out of the store quick. And when I see Jeff at church, pretend I'm in conversation with other people all Sunday long and not run into him. And kind of just take my time, right? But that's not a good feeling, right? That feeling of like when you see someone and you know that there's like this, you've got this compulsion to make things even, to clear the debt, right? And it's the same with whatever. If you can only pay the principal on a big loan, when you only pay the interest on a big loan and you can't tackle any of the principal and that loan just seems to go on and on and on forever, that's not a good feeling. Our text today plays off of that feeling. And it's really interesting, okay? Our text today is actually kind of a fun text to understand what Paul's saying and kind of how he puts these thoughts together and the picture that he paints for us. And Paul is going to reach a climax of his section on telling us to let our love be genuine. So it's actually a pretty powerful teaching. I had fun preparing. Paul is going to lay it on pretty thick today in just these few verses in Romans 13. And I think that we will find within these verses challenge. Paul Reitz is a bit of a fever pitch. And so I hope you sense the challenge, the command that Paul issues. But I also hope that you find within this passage, tucked in places here and there, encouragement. Because Paul's going to remind us in our passage today that eternity is drawing near. That day, right? We're nearer that day today than we were last Sunday. That's an encouraging thought, along with the thought that we have everything we need in order to put on Christ and walk in righteousness. And so, yes, we'll find challenge today and we'll find encouragement today. And to that end, let us pray that we have soft hearts to process what exactly Paul is saying in these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that these verses do speak to each and every one of us the way they were intended to, that they would meet us where we are, that your Spirit would do the work of teaching us in our inner man, that we might know you, that we might further come to grips with the depths of your love for us, and that we would also feel this grip that the love of Christ compels us to go out and love the world, because we are convinced that one died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And so I have this inner desire to go out and love the world, that they might get a sense, a taste of the love of God. And so, Lord, we pray that these words would fall on the soft soil of our hearts and that they would bear much fruit, that we would continue to let our love be genuine. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, A quick review to orientate ourselves within the book of Romans, if you have not been a regular attender. And then we're going to kind of chart our course today. It's another three-point sermon. It's going to come to you neatly wrapped. Paul has, within the first half of Romans, preached the gospel. If you remember in the opening verses, he says, I'm set apart for the gospel to be a preacher. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm eager to fulfill this calling to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And I am not ashamed of the gospel because in it is the power of God to save. In this great gospel, we find that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And so we find in those opening chapters the problem, the news that went out to the world that all have sinned. There is a universal sin problem, and we find out that the wages of sin is death, and that death is separation from God. But then, chapters 3 through 5, we find God's plan to fix it, right? Which is the gospel. It's the good news in the face of the bad news that all have sinned. Now, there is a righteousness that is manifested, made available, as God sends his Son into the world to be a just penalty for sin. Jesus, the righteous one, going to cross to die for the unrighteous, that he might make available to us the gift of righteousness for all who would believe and receive this gift of forgiveness and be raised to new life. And so in chapters 3 through 5, we read about this awesome justification that we have by faith. And then in 6 through 8, we find the great doctrines that no longer are we in bondage to the law as a means of righteousness, and no longer are we in bondage to our sin nature. As we have been set free, we have joined with God, Christ in his death and with him in his resurrection in new life. And so we're not bound to the law, and we're not bound to our sin nature as a controlling power. And so at the end of that passage, it talks about how once you offered yourself as instruments to sin, and the harvest that you reaped was chaos and death. But now, through Christ Jesus, you can offer yourself as instruments for righteousness. And so then, in chapter 12, we see Paul shift gears and turn more into his practically, how do we live out? What are the practical commands that we need to have our hearts and minds transformed to now walk in this righteousness that we have been given? And so in 12 it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, these great doctrines of this gospel that has been preached, accept it. And to accept it is to offer yourself a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to your sin nature, not conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead, through God's Spirit living in you as you are a temple and through his word guiding you, that you would be transformed. And we see in those opening kind of exhortations to be transformed, that Paul wants love to be our guide, to let love be genuine. That includes love for one another. We are to outdo one another in showing love and honor and care as we provide for each other's needs and as we pray for each other. We're to even love our enemy, not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. We are to even let our love and trust be seen as we honor those in government authority positions. And then we come to today's text. And so to chart our course for today, it's a pretty easy text to follow. Paul is going to tell us what we ought to do. He's then going to give a powerful word picture for us to contemplate, to tell us why we ought to be doing that as a motivator. And then at the end, he's going to remind us the way that we do this. So we're going to look at the what we should do, the why, the motivator, why we should do it, and the way, ultimately the way we are to do this. So all that being said, let's dive in. Romans 13, and I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so, as I alluded to, one of the focus words, focus concepts that Paul was introducing to the church that is being transformed into the image of Christ is agape. It's love. It's genuine love. It's the love that we have come to know through the gospel that God has shown us. That while we were sinners, he displayed his love by sending his son to the cross, even while we were enemies. And so we see this key word in Romans 12 and 13 is love. And Paul has found a way to return to this great theme because he didn't necessarily mention the idea of love when he told us to honor or submit to governing authorities. If you remember last week, if you weren't here, we looked at the beginning of Romans 13 that says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities. And he didn't necessarily touch on the idea of agape or love within that text, but he finds a way to return to this great theme of love after he's taken that quick detour about submitting to governing authorities. And it wasn't a complete detour, but as we were called to love our enemy and not repay evil for evil, Paul reminds us that we can entrust ourselves to God, that evil in the world will eventually be dealt with, either by him in the last day when he repays everyone for their deeds, or through his regent authority, which were the governing authorities. So that's how he got on the topic. So we're to let governing authorities be God's servants for justice, entrusting ourselves to them and submitting to them until that time where God repays all actions. But here, now, as Paul ended in verse 7 by saying, pay everyone what is owed. If you owe taxes to the government, then pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, if you're in business and there's salaries that need to be paid and all of these things, then you need to pay what debts are out there outstanding that you need to pay. If you need respect, if anyone is due respect because of their position, then pay them the respect that they're due. And so Paul has just talked about paying to all what is due them, not leaving any of these kind of debts that we owe as outstanding, but be faithful stewards of any debts that we have. And then he calls us to something interesting. So he says, owe no one anything, coming off of what he just said. You're to pay everything back that you owe. Pay in full all your debts that you have acquired, whether they're financial debts or other debts. And I have to, before we move on, I want to make clear something quickly, that this text, although it has been used and kind of twisted for this purpose, this text does not prohibit debt. When it says, owe no one anything, could you see how that could be twisted to say, well, we should never take out debt? I am commanded in Scripture to never owe anyone anything, and so I have to not take out a mortgage. I can't take out a loan for a car or for house improvements or for my business, because this passage clearly says to never owe anyone anything. Paul is clearly not teaching, within the full context here, he is not teaching that you shouldn't take out a loan to pay for a house or car. He's not saying in this text that credit cards are evil. Right? A good way of looking at it is that financial debt, to take out a loan, right, is not a moral issue. It can't be a sin or not a sin. It's not morally wrong to be in debt. It's more of a wisdom issue. Sometimes it's wise to be in debt. Sometimes it's not wise to take on debt, right? And so it's not always a good idea to be in debt if you live outside your means. But if we look at both the Old Testament and New Testament, we see that debt was allowed for believers, for Christians in the New Testament and for the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus even spoke about this in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually commands that believers are to lend to those who ask, right? And there are some stipulations on that. But ultimately, he's saying it's not a sin to lend or to borrow. The Bible does condemn charging excessive interest, taking advantage of the poor when you loan. The Bible also condemns how in situations where we're lending, to let that debt be a reason for division within the family of God. So lending and borrowing is not outright a moral issue that is said to be evil or wrong. But there are, all throughout scriptures, many dangers surrounding it. There's many pitfalls, whether it's the greed of the lender who wants to charge way high interest and take advantage of the person who needs a loan, or if it's unwise borrowing that traps the lender and gets them into a situation where they're in over their head. So, just to make that clear, this text does not say that debt is evil, that it's a moral evil. It's talking about being a faithful steward of whatever debt you have and seeing to it that you are paying it back as your contract or as your commitment has said to do. That makes sense, right? So be a faithful steward of whatever debt is there and be a wise steward. Okay, so back to what this text actually does teach. Let's process what Paul is saying. So he's saying, owe no one anything, coming off of the idea of taxes. If you owe taxes, don't just go, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to try to get away with not paying it. Or if you owe revenue, whether it be a loan situation or bills that you have to pay or whatever it is, faithfully do that. Owe no one anything. Don't leave any of these debts as kind of outstanding and building. But owe no one anything. But then he says, except, which is kind of interesting. He says there's one debt, there's one situation where you're going to have kind of an outstanding balance, so to speak, that you're not going to be able to pay in full. And so we have to go back to that feeling. It's a bad feeling, right? It's an interesting feeling to have this, like, it's almost like if you've ever heard the phrase, I am forever in your debt. When we really think about that phrase, that's a strong phrase, right? To tell someone, I am forever in your debt, meaning I will not be able to pay back what I owe in this situation. And yet that's the feeling that Paul is getting to. That's the truth that Paul is getting to, but he doesn't put it in terms of like a monster mortgage, right? Or any sort of huge business debt that is looming over your head. He says there's going to be this one outstanding debt, so to speak, that you're going to be forever in this debt. And that is to love each other. And this one kind of, I had to pause and kind of like, how do I present this? Because that feeling of not being able to pay back is kind of a negative connotation. And yet Paul says it here, and it's supposed to be the foundation for which I come to church. And when I look out at all of you, it's like that feeling that I have with Jeff when I have that outstanding balance, right? That I'm like, oh yeah, I've got this thing that I need to do, that I'm compelled to do because I've got this outstanding balance. Except this text has it almost in a positive connotation, referring to the love that we are to have with one another. And so this is kind of a mind-bending text a little bit. But if we can wrap our mind around it, Paul is essentially saying we are forever in each other's debt to love one another. And it's kind of a beautiful picture when we step back to think about it, that I have all of you owing me your love. That makes for a great Sunday for me. but But also, each one of us has this scenario commanded of us, building this culture, this church that is built upon this New Testament ethic to love. And to let that love, we can never come to the place where it's like, oh man, Judy has required so much extra love these last couple weeks. And I'm sure that God understands that she has reached her quota of love. I have paid in full the amount of love that I owe to her. So back off, Judy. No, right? That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying I can love her. I can love all of you with an extravagant amount of love, and that's what the Bible calls me to, this agape, selfless love. And yet, as I do that today, and as I pour myself out to love you, tomorrow I don't wake up and go, I'm glad I filled yesterday with loving all those people so that today I don't have to worry about that anymore. No, Paul is saying you have this outstanding call, compulsion to this unending spring of love for one another. All right, let me find where I am in my notes. Okay, two caveats here. Because especially during Pride Month, we have to remind ourselves what love is, right? Love is not a vague feeling. Love is not necessarily making everyone feel comfortable. We saw back in the beginning of this chapter where we see that original command in Romans 12 to let our love be genuine, the sentence right after that, Paul wanted to make clear that we should cling to what is good, what is right, what is true, and that we are to actually abhor what is evil. Love is not foundationless, just floating out there, but love is anchored on a reality of moral absolutes. And so that's important to not, my love for you doesn't mean that I just make you as comfortable as possible. Sometimes there's tough love. Sometimes there's hard love. Sometimes brothers have to wound each other, and not brothers that fight kind of wound each other. But family, brotherly love sometimes has to point out faults and deal with hard things. And so this love that we're called to is difficult. And it is more is anchored in moral absolutes that God has set. There are rights and wrongs. And what this text is saying is that as we're called to love each other, this is actually a fulfilling of every command that you've heard in Scripture. Every command that delineates what is good and right behavior and what is wrong and harmful and sinful and evil behavior, all of them can be summed up simply by saying, love your neighbor. Because love doesn't harm. It's rooted in all of these commands. All of these commands are trying to describe to us what genuine love looks like, how it behaves, what it does and what it does not do. But ultimately, as we come to the New Testament, we're not bound to all of those do's and don'ts, but we have Christ in us with a new soft heart leading us into this love. And again, it's not, it's a love that doesn't exceed the law or do away with the law and just let love be love, but it's a love that actually fulfills all of those commands in our interactions with one another. This is why Paul can state in our text twice this concept that as we are loving each other, love fulfills this law. So Paul lists some of the wrong behaviors that law prohibits, and then he simply states, love does not wrong its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So in this opening text, that again, I had to kind of pause and wrap my mind around what exactly he's saying, and then see how it paints this beautiful picture of this community that we're supposed to be as we love one another and outdo each other in showing honor and never, we're forever in each other's debt to love. But also beyond doing that in this community, we're supposed to even go show our enemies a debt of love. And we're supposed to allow the watching world to get a taste, a shadow of the love that they can experience in the gospel when we love them in this way. And so Paul here is echoing Jesus' own teaching that love is a summation or fulfillment of the law. And he likens it to the permanent outstanding debt. So that's what we should do. Okay? Simply put, what we should do, love one another. And it's a love that is this forever indebted to each other kind of love. So now we'll move on to Paul is going to give kind of a motivational speech in the next few verses. So starting in verse 11, he says this. Do this, and if you are a stickler for your Bible translations, you will notice that I've switched from ESV to NASB. I like both of them a lot, but I like the wording of the NASB better in this instance, and so yes, I have switched. Don't let it throw you off. Okay, we're still reading the Bible. So Romans 13, starting in verse 11, and I'll be reading from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Paul says, do this. Do this. This love that fulfills all of the law, this amazing, supernaturally empowered love, do this. And Paul gives an extra kick as beyond just we love because he first loved us. The gospel enough compels us, right? When we've received this love, as we look at the love that God has for us, we are compelled to then go show that love. We're transformed by that love into the image of the one who is love, right? But Paul takes us off of looking up as a motivator for love, which is enough, and he does something a little different. He tells us to look forward. He says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this knowing the season, the time that you are in. Paul draws our attention to the time as a motivating factor for this action to be done today. And again, I kind of had to sit back and ponder this, but as I did, it's a very powerful teaching, once again, this powerful word picture for us. And again, it's very powerful if we let it transform our thinking, where I want to wake up today, where I want to interact today with this mind frame. There's a lot of different mind frames that you can go about your day, right? You could have a very busy day and just be wrapped up in all the busyness of the to-dos. You could have a relaxing day and kind of treat yourself to an off day, right? There's many different approaches to your day. But Paul says, one of the factors that I want you to think about as you go about your day today is to remember that day is coming soon. You don't know when that day is happening. In fact, Paul goes on this encouraging thought that day is nearer today than it was yesterday. We're closer to that day when we get to be face to face. Our faith becomes sight, and we get to be face to face with our Lord and Savior and in his presence. And Paul is going to draw our attention to that idea as a motivating factor and as a transforming worldview thought. He says it in three different ways. There's three different time references that you can see at the beginning of this text. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up. Second time reference, because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Third time reference, because night is almost gone. This season is almost gone, and the day is near. So three different ways that in ancient Rome and in Jewish history, those contexts would have been very clear. The hour of the Lord's coming. Night turning to day, right? Those would have been clear allusions to the coming of Christ in that day. And so Paul's referring to these that we are to understand that our time is short and wanted to elicit a sense of urgency. And so I'm smiling now because I want to share with you the best analogy that I heard on this. And I can't claim this. It was from Mike Winger. If any of you know Mike Winger, he's a pastor first, but also a teacher who is an awesome teacher. But he had this parallel as he read this text. This is what he thought of. So he reminded me of a feeling. He painted a picture that I related to. Let's say that someone finished the jobs that they thought they were all, thought that they had finished all the jobs that they were supposed to do. And so they sit down and they kick their feet up and they turn on the TV or they go and start scrolling on social media and they just go in their nothing box, right? And they only do that for maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, or maybe 3 hours. I don't know. You lose track of time when you're doing that sometimes, right? Because I don't know if you can relate to that, but if you can relate to a situation like that where you're kind of just zoned out in your own little world doing nothing productive, and then bursting in this intrusion into my nothingness, my nothing box, this intrusion of this sound. And the sound is a vehicle pulling into the driveway. And suddenly, I snap out of my nothing box because all of a sudden I remember I didn't do the dishes. I finished all my work, but the kitchen is still a mess from the lunch that I made myself, and I told my wife that I'd have a clean kitchen for her when she comes home, or whoever was in this story that I may or may not relate to, right? Or maybe like when you're a kid. When you're a kid and your mom gets home or you told your mom, yeah, I'm cleaning my room, and instead I'm playing basketball with my little hoop that was in my room as a child. And I'm playing basketball. Yeah, I'm cleaning my room, Mom. And then all of a sudden, I hear coming up the stairs, right? And I'm like, oh, man, I thought I had more time. I thought I had more time to clean my room, but apparently she wanted it actually done now. And she's coming to check to see if I... And it's like that moment of like that pure adrenaline rush. Can anyone relate to that moment?
No.
What, no? Nothing? I spent all that time building it up and no one relates to it? No. I'm sure you do. But that moment, that adrenaline rush of, oh no, I now have a very short amount of time to do the things that I committed myself to doing, that I wanted to do. That feeling is the feeling that Paul is eliciting here. He's saying, love one another. And don't delay loving one another. But it's as if you hear Christ's footsteps coming. And it's like, oh man, I want to love these people well today. Not out of like guilt or shame or fear, but because I've committed myself to doing this. And I don't know how long I'll get to do this. But it's this awesome privilege and responsibility to let my love be genuine and fill the earth with ultimately the love of God that he has shown me as I love the world with that kind of love. And I don't know how long I have, but it's shorter than the time that I would want to have to do it. But how often we get into the mode of delaying that, focusing on other things, getting distracted. And so Paul wanted to give that kick to say, I need to let you know you've got less time to do this than you think you do. So make every moment, take every day captive to let this kind of love fill your day, because you don't know how many days you're going to get to do it. And it's our joy and our privilege and our responsibility to do this. And that was exciting for me to ponder. And I hope you can see that that that's not my natural reflex when I get up, to think, well, my natural reflex this morning is to wake up and remember that the Lord could come today or tomorrow, and so I want to faithfully steward the love that he has given me to my neighbors and to my world and to my enemies. That's not my default when I wake up in the morning. Coffee is my default, right? Other things, worries, responsibilities, tasks. And yet Paul says here, above and beyond all of those things, this debt to love one another, let that be your driving, motivating task for the day that seeps into all the other things that you're going to do for the day. And let the motivator be because you know your Christ is coming soon. And he has so loved you and commanded you, as I have loved you, love one another. And this love is never a love that's fulfilled and satisfied, but is always loving more. So yes, he says those time references to do that. And he says, let us lay aside any deeds of darkness. But I would even take it one step further. Not only lay aside every deed of darkness that we obviously should do, but I think within the context, it would almost make more sense to say, lay aside all laziness, all sloth, all in Hebrews, when whoever wrote Hebrews, a lot say it's Paul, but when he says, let us lay aside every hindrance to genuine love, any distraction, any weight. Let's analyze our day so that we can fill it full of loving one another. So let us lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day and not in sinful deeds as in the night. But let us love and let our love be genuine. Let our love be a fulfillment of the command that is fulfilled in us as Christ lives in us and through us. And so that is why we should do it. So we've heard what we need to do, why we need to do it, and a reminder quickly at the end as to the way we should do it. Simply put in verse 14. But, so in contrast to the deeds of darkness, in contrast to being behaving improperly, he said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say put on the commands, put on as much effort and self-will. He reminds us that the gospel has told us that Christ has made his dwelling in us and made us new and will give us the will and the power to walk in this righteousness. So it reminds us the way we do this, the way we love one another, is not by meditating or pondering or memorizing, but it is abiding. Abide in Christ. Put on Christ. And as you do that, you will make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. But as we put on Christ and say, Christ, give me your eyes today, give me your heart today, motivate me for the things that, for those divine appointments that you have today for me to fulfill my debt of love to those around me. We are called to be transformed, to let Christ make us new from the inside. It is he who works in us and empowers us for this newness of life. We are called to diligently walk in the obedience of faith, trusting that he will do the work. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ to love and to let your love be genuine, and even more so as we are nearer to that day than ever before. So owe no one anything except to love each other. And do this knowing the time. Wake up. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed today. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take off all sin, laziness, worldliness, distractions, and weights. And let him lead us in truth and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for these people. Lord, this is a people that you have grabbed by your love. You have shown us an amazing love, and we read about it in the gospel as Paul preached it here in this letter. The love of God was displayed, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. And now, Lord, we are So thankful that we want to love the world as you has loved us. But we recognize, Lord, that we need you at work in us to do this. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves now to be transformed by this text. I pray that we would feel this joyful debt of love that we have as we interact with whoever you bring us in contact with. Lord, let this idea saturate our heart and mind, this joyful debt of love. And let our motivator be reminding ourselves that you are coming again and that you have given us each day as a gift, and there are good works that you prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, and they are works of love. Love that is the fulfillment of the commands. And so, Lord, let this text transform us. Let us truly live out these texts. Help us, Lord, we pray, to put on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.